grateful for the presence of each and every one this Lord's Day morning, especially the many visitors that we have. We're so glad that you've come our way. We hope that you can come back with us again. Be with us again as we assemble and worship God and carry on His work here in this place. I want to talk this morning for a few moments about the Christian's attitude towards death. Those who are members of this congregation know that this is, unfortunately, a timely study for us. The month of March saw us have to say goodbye to two of our members here. Death has affected this congregation this past month, not just in the passing of two members, but some of our other members have lost loved ones and friends during this past month. Yesterday, at the funeral, I had one member here lean to me and say, "This is the fourth funeral I've been to this month." And indeed, that's the way it happens from time to time. And the Bible is a great help to us, a great comfort to us, because the Bible helps us to see death for what it really is. And I thought this morning would be a good time for us as a congregation to take a look at this, but for those who are visiting with us, I believe it would be helpful to all of us who are here. I didn't ask Brother Jason to do this, but the song that he chose that we just sang, "It Is Well With My Soul," I remember one time taking a look at the history behind this hymn. The man who wrote this hymn we have as H.G. Spafford in the songbook. The story behind the origin of this hymn is that his wife and his child sailed from Europe to America on a ship ahead of him, and word got back to him that that ship had sunk and that he had lost his wife and he had lost his child. And as he set sail to what would have been a trip to have joined them in the New World, as he passed over the waters where the carrier that was hauling them had sunk to the bottom and where his wife and his child had lost their life, he penned the words that we have in this hymn. Think about the words to the first verse with that in mind. He writes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How is it that God was able to teach this man that even there at the place where he had lost his family, it could be well with his soul? I believe we're going to take a look at that in our study here this morning. In the book of Philippians at chapter 1, Philippians is different than some of the books that Paul has written, because in the book of Philippians, Paul is completely unknowing about his circumstances. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He is in Rome. He is in prison. He is waiting to be seen by the Emperor Nero, who is, as historians tell us, is crazy. And if he didn't like the way Paul looked when he walked in before him, that would have been the end of Paul. That was the kind of man he was going before. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. And so with this in mind, he writes the verses before us, Philippians 1, 21 through 24, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, but what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul saw himself at a crossroads. He didn't know if he was going to live or he was going to die. He knew that if he continued living, it would be an advantage to the church. It would be an advantage to those in Philippi and in other places. But if you would have asked him what he really wanted to do, is he really wanted to go and be with the Lord. He really wanted to leave this world. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that sounds perplexing to us, doesn't it? How can death be a gain to anyone? Looking at it from the world's point of view, the only way that death could be gain to anyone is if someone hates their life so bad, or if they're in so much pain they want to check out. We know that Paul had a rough life, but he didn't hate his life. He didn't hate it. He didn't want to leave for that reason. The world's view of death doesn't help us to understand what Paul is saying. Because to the world sees death as something that is painful. It's hard to go to the house of mourning and to look in that box and see a loved one that you're never going to see again. Now that's hard. And that's painful. And it's a pain and it's a loss that some people never overcome. The world tells us death is painful. It tells us that death is permanent. You take that coffin and you put it in the hearse and you take it to the graveyard and you put it in the ground and it's covered up and there, that's it. There are no more. It's permanent. That's what the world tells us. And according to the world, death is perplexing. What happens after death? Well, we've got a number of theories about that. We have psychics who can hook you up with your lost loved ones for so much an hour. And they know how to reconnect you with them. There are others who say they slipped away and they saw a bright light and heard voices of loved ones who have gone on and then somehow they swim their way back into their body. And we hear all kinds of different ideas about what death is like. The world didn't have an answer for us, do they? What is death like? The Bible does us a great favor. We might not like the subject of death. We might not like to talk about it, and we might not want to face the reality of death, but it comes, doesn't it? And we have to face that reality, and what God has done for us in His Word is He has told us what death is. And He's told us why we die, and He's helped us to have the proper attitude towards death. And so for a few moments, I want us to take a look at the Christian's view of death. Forget what the world says about it, because the world has everything wrong. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about death. First off, I want us to notice that the Bible tells us the reason we die. The Bible lets us know why we have to deal with this thing called death. Sometimes when someone dies, the loved ones who are left behind, sometimes they're hurt to the point that they look for someone to blame, don't they? They want to blame somebody for this pain that they're feeling. And who gets blamed most of the time? Is it not God? God, why couldn't you have done something about this? This God that you say exists, where was He when my child was dying? Where was He when my loved one was dying? And they want to blame God for death. Or there are some who will go all the way to the opposite extreme and they'll say, oh, that was the will of God. My precious little loved one was taken away from me, but that was just God's will. Really? You think God really wanted to take your loved one away from you? We want to blame God. Or we want to put it all off on God when God, all along His Word, tells us just exactly where death came from and why we die. Death is the consequence of sin. In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God gave man only one prohibition. There was only one thing he couldn't do, and the promise was, if you do it, you're going to die. In the very next chapter, they do. And they die. They're separated from God spiritually. But here in verse 19, God tells the man, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And from that moment on, every living thing was subject to and would be called upon to experience death. Because God? No. Because of God's will? No. Because of sin. In the book of Romans, at chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about this sin of Adam and the impact that it has upon all of creation. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." Why do we die? Why do our loved ones die? Is it because God doesn't care? Is it because God isn't powerful enough? Is it because God wants us to go through this? No, it's because of sin. And let's remember that. Let's put the fault where it lies. Let's put the blame where it belongs. Every funeral procession that we have to pull over and stop for, every cemetery that we see, every tombstone, every visitation we have to go to, every obituary that we read is a reminder of the destructive power of sin. That's why we experience death. That's why we have to go through times like these. That's why we have to face our own death. It's because of sin. So let's understand that, where death has come from. Secondly, the Bible helps us to see that death is not the end of man's existence, but rather death is simply a separation. In the book of 1 Thessalonians at chapter 5 and verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, we learn that man is a triune being. Now, that's a big fancy word, and I don't get to use it very often, so I'm going to use it now. Man is a triune being. What do we mean by that? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What are we made up of? The Holy Spirit, through Paul here, says spirit, soul, and body. I know what the body is. I've got my physical body, and I'm looking at yours. We know what the body is. And we know about the spirit and the soul. That talks about the spiritual man. That talks about our spirit, our eternal spirit. But now, getting down and seeing the difference between the spirit and the soul, I've got to tell you, I've studied this passage a number of times, all the time that I've been preaching, and I'm not any closer to finding an answer to that than I was when I started. I know the book of Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the Word of God being sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it can pierce the division between the soul and the spirit. God knows what that is. I don't know what it is for sure. We can speculate about it, but I'll just stand on this text. We've got a physical body, and we've got a spiritual self. A spiritual self that exists for eternity. What is death? James chapter 2 and at verse 26 tells us that death occurs when this spirit leaves this flesh and blood body. James chapter 2 verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." When my eternal spirit leaves my physical body, my family is going to be left with a dead body. And they'll put it in the ground, and they'll put a stone over the top of it, but that's not the end of me. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on living, and so are you. That eternal spirit that departs is really us. That's who we really are. At death, we are simply separated from this physical body. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and at verse 7, "The body returns to the dust from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." That's what death is, simply a separation of the two. The Bible also describes death as sleep. In John chapter 11, Jesus has been told that Lazarus is very ill. His friend Lazarus is very sick, but Jesus doesn't return immediately. He stays where he is at. Then he tells his disciples in John chapter 11 and at verse 11, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" He's dead, but Jesus told them he's sleeping. And I'm going to go wake him up. And we know what he was planning to do. He was going to go raise him from the dead. But he spoke of the death of his friend as sleep. And Jesus wasn't the first to do that. The idea of death being a sleep is something that the Greeks had been using in their literature for years. Why does Jesus use it here? Why does the Bible use sleep as an illustration of or a description of death? Well, I can think of at least two reasons. Number one, death is when we get to rest from our labors. Isn't that what the Spirit says in Revelation chapter 14 and at verse 13? Revelation 14:13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." I'm sure we've all had one of those days where we went and we put in a full day's work plus some. And all we wanted was some sleep. We couldn't wait to get back to the house. We didn't want to watch TV. We didn't want to play the Wii. And we didn't even want to eat dinner. We just wanted some sleep. We were tired. Have you ever talked with an old soldier of the cross and gone to visit them and to see the look in their eye and to hear the sound and the tone of their voice? And they're tired. And they just want some rest. They want that sleep that death is going to give them. Death is asleep because death is where we rest from the labors of this life. Another reason I believe the Bible uses sleep as a reference to death is that sleep is temporary. And the Scriptures teach that our physical death, our death that we experience, is only temporary. Again, in the book of 1 Thessalonians at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul writes and says, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Three times in this passage, Paul refers to those who are dead in Christ as those who are asleep. Why are they said to be asleep? Because when that trumpet sounds, they're going to hear it and they're going to wake up. And when that shout lets forth and when the Lord comes back, everyone's going to hear it, even those who are in the grave, and they're going to wake up from that sleep. So death is not the end of man. Death is asleep. And how often do we go to a funeral and we look in that casket and we look down at that person and what do they look like they're doing? They're sleeping. And that gives us a good image. And that gives us a good memory. Yeah, we're going to miss that person. We're going to miss that loved one. But they're just asleep. They'll wake up one day. Death, the Christian's view of death is that death is a departure. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I want to show you something here. Luke chapter 9, in this chapter, Luke records the transfiguration of Jesus. You remember Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain, and there He was changed before them. He was transfigured before them. Luke's account mentions a detail that the others do not include. Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31 says, "And behold, two men talked with Him," that is with Jesus, "two men talked with Him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Now what is it that Jesus was going to do when He went to Jerusalem? He was going to die. He was going to die on the cross. Here, He is talking with Moses and Elijah about His decease that He's going to accomplish at Jerusalem. What is that decease? Maybe in your Bible you've got the word departure there. If we were reading this Bible in this verse in the original language, in the Greek language, right there for that word decease, we would find the Greek word for the title of the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus. What Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah about was His way out. His exodus, His exit, His departure. That's exactly the way Paul looked at his death, wasn't it? Didn't we read at the beginning there in Philippians chapter 1, his desire was to depart, to be with Christ? Well, Paul, don't you know that your life is going to come to an end when you die? And Paul's saying, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's simply a departure. It's a way out. The Lord knew and Paul understood that death was not the end of either one of their existence. It was simply a means by which they would leave this world and go on to the next one. Death is simply a door through which we all must travel. A door that takes us from this place to the next place. It doesn't cause us to cease to exist. Look at it this way. In a few moments, and trust me, it's just going to be a few, we'll dismiss this assembly. And slowly, we'll begin to make our way to the doors. And we'll go outside. Those of us who are inside, we'll see you go out the door. We won't think that you cease to exist. We know that you keep on existing, that you keep on walking outside that door. You're just no longer in here with us. And that's what happens when a loved one dies. They're simply going out the door to another place. They don't cease to exist. They've gone through a door which, by the way, they can't come back through. And that'll happen to you if you're around here long enough and the deacons lock the door. You'll leave and you won't be able to get back in. That's what happens at death. A loved one simply goes a way that they can't come back. They continue to exist. They've just departed. Death is the closing of one chapter of our life and the beginning of another chapter. We can't come back to the first chapter, but we move on to the next one. Well, if death is a departure, where do we go when we depart? Well, a Christian knows that he goes home. Death is the way that a Christian gets to go home. Jesus talked with Moses and with Elijah about his death, and then later he talked with his disciples about his death. In John chapter 14 and at verse 28, Jesus said, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Where was Jesus going? He was departing. He was leaving. Where was he going? He was going home. He was going to be with his Father. And he told his disciples, don't be upset. You ought to rejoice with me. I'm finally going back home. And that's exactly what happens when a Christian departs from this life. In this world, we are strangers. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. Because Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. And the moment we became a Christian, the moment we obeyed the gospel, this world stopped being our home and we began to groan for the next one. Again, go back and think about visiting that aged saint whose body has worn out and they're tired and they're in pain, and you look in their eyes and you hear in their voice that they want to go home. They want to go home. When a faithful Christian dies, that's what they've done. They've simply gone on home. They've gone ahead of us, and someday we'll join them when it's our time to go. But this idea, this illustration, this understanding of a Christian's death being a homecoming, it's not to give us a morbid view of life. Oh, now we're stuck down here in this world and we're strangers here and everything about life is terrible. No, it's meant to give us a victorious view of death. Death is when we win. Death is when we get to go home. I heard the story one time about a Christian visiting one of his older Christian friends who was suffering and was about to die. And he went to visit him on one day and he came into his room and he said, "Well, I see you're still in the land of the living." And his friend said, "Oh no, I'm still in the land of the dying." Someday soon I'll be in the land of the living. He was headed home. He understood what death was all about. And that's what death is for a Christian. It's not the end. It's simply sleep. It's simply separation. It's simply a departure from this world to go on home to the next one. But there's one more thing I want us to consider about death, and then we'll bring this lesson to a close. While we are here, and while we are faced with the certainty of our own death to come, we need to use death as a motivation to greater service. The reality of our death shouldn't paralyze us with fear and dread. Instead, for the Christian, it should motivate us to live the best life that we can live and to serve God with all of our might. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul spends a great amount of time talking about the resurrection from the dead, talking about what's going to happen to us after our body is laid in the grave. Now, we're going to live on. Now, based on that, verse 58, here's his conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, if death does anything for us who are still alive, as we go to these funerals, and sometimes it's four in a month, if it does anything for us, it lets us know that we do not have all the time in the world. That our days are numbered. And we need to remember to live like that. We only have so many years to put in our service unto God. What kind of servant are we going to be? You know, I have a toolbox at my house. Now, it's not nearly as impressive as Jason Reeder's toolbox, but it's a modest little toolbox all the same. And in that toolbox, I've got a lot of tools that look just as shiny as they were when I bought them, because I've never used them. And I've got some tools that are wore out, because I've had to use them a lot. I don't know about you, but when I come before the Lord, I'd like Him to see me as a worn-out tool and not one that's still fresh and shiny right out of the box. But that's up to me. And that's up to my decision whether or not I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In John chapter 9, we know that Jesus was able to accomplish in just a few short years. He died when He was 33. He was able to accomplish in just a few short years the greatest work that this world has ever seen. How did He do it? John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus knew that His time was short and that His work had to get done, and so He did it. He did it while He had opportunity. Look back in the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn back to this passage, and then the sermon is going to be yours. But I want you to read this passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. We're not going to be able to work when we're dead. Now is the time for us to work and to get done the things that we need to do. And knowing that death is coming, we need to be working. Now is the time for you to be enjoying and making pleasant memories with your family and your loved ones. What said in verse 9? Live joyfully with the wife whom you love. Why? Because someday she's going to have to put you in the ground. And there won't be any more joy. Or someday you may have to put her in the ground. And there won't be any more opportunities. There'll only be regrets. of opportunities that are past. So knowing that death is coming, let's make the most of life. Let's live joyfully with our loved ones. Let's work and labor. And let's work and labor especially in the spreading of the gospel. What do we say so often? That we're trying to reach a lost and dying world. Well, you know what? Eventually they die. And if they die and we haven't taken the gospel to them, you know. So do I. We need to be busy spreading the gospel to the lost because death happens every day. And if somebody's dead, there's no more hope. And when we die, our influence is going to last at best maybe a generation after us through our loved ones. After that, we're going to be gone and forgotten. We've got just a few years to make a difference. Let's make sure when we reach the Lord, we're a used up tool and not a brand new one without any scratches and without any use. Let's use the reality of death as a means of motivating us to serve God as best we can. What's a Christian's view of death? It's much different than what the world says. According to the Bible, death is the result of sin. Death is simply a separation. It's not the end. It's a time for us to rest. It's a way for us to depart. It's us going home. And it motivates those of us who are still here to do our very best, to serve the Lord with all our might. Let's close by looking at Paul's words in Philippians 1, verse 21. We said these are perplexing to so many people. How can death be gain? Well, Paul said what he said about his death because of what he said about his life. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If he hadn't been living for Christ, death wouldn't have been gain for him at all. The only way that death can be gain for you and for me is if we live for Christ now. Otherwise, death, our death, will be an occasion which our loved ones will truly have to mourn, because they will have lost knowing that we had lost everything. It's been said that if someone dies and goes to heaven, this world will be the only hell that they'll ever know. But if someone dies and goes to hell, this world will be the only heaven that they'll ever know. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to think that this is as good as it's going to get for me. I want what is best to be yet to come. But that's only going to happen if I live for Christ. How about you? Right now, if death was to come and to take you, would it be loss or would it be gain? What are you doing with Jesus Christ? Why not come to Him and make Him your Savior by rendering obedience to His gospel, believing that He's the Son of God and confessing that faith, repenting of your sins and being baptized to have those sins washed away, living for Him every day? Heaven will be your home. Not some pie-in-the-sky dream. Not some, maybe if I work hard enough, I'll get there. If you're in Christ, heaven will be your home. But if you're not in Christ, you don't have a hope. And you know what? If you're not in Christ, your loved ones don't have any hope right now. And that's tearing them up. Obey the gospel. There's only one thing for sure that's going to happen to you. You're going to die. Be ready for that. Maybe you've done that in the past and you've been unfaithful to the Lord. Come back unto Him. Repent and serve Him faithfully. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming and meeting me right down here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.